You may be seated, and if you would, open your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Jonah as we continue our study of God's pursuing heart for us, or gaining God's heart for us. The book of Jonah, sadly, gets a bum rap, I think, within the books of the Bible. First of all, not only because it's considered a minor prophet, and for some reason we call minor and major prophets, but the only difference therein is not the message, but the amount of writing that there is. And so the minor prophets are shorter, so they're just minor for some reason. Major prophets have written more, so they become major. But the message is always the gospel. The message is always major. But the second reason why, sadly, Jonah gets a bum rap is it's considered a big fish story, isn't it? Right? And so the focus becomes the big fish. It's like, well, how could this happen? And so, as we know, big fish stories, in human terms, are often extended lies. You know, my fish is really this big, but I keep stretching out my hands every time I tell my big fish story. And so people see the book of Jonah, and they think, is it an allegory? Is it like Pilgrim's Progress, this story that's just told, and it has spiritual implications? Or is it like a parable that Jesus would have told? It's a parable, a story, not really real, not really true, but it has spiritual implications. Or is it an historical narrative? And I would suggest to us that the book of Jonah is neither a parable nor an allegory, but it's an actual narrative account of God's dealing with his prophet and the people of Nineveh. And though there's historical evidence for the city of Nineveh and its large size, and though we read about Nineveh and we read about Jonah in 2 Kings, which is more of a historical narrative book, there's reason for that. We also can probably find most compelling evidence of people who have been swallowed by big fish and come back to life or something like that as well. But I want to suggest that the most compelling reason is because Jesus speaks about the book of Jonah. And the way in which Jesus speaks about the book of Jonah is very significant and important in our understanding of it. In Matthew chapter 12, we're going to see two reasons. First one at the beginning, and then later on we'll look at another one. Is that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 to this generation, he says that at the judgment, the people of Nineveh will rise and give testimony against you. Now, either that's true or not, that actually that's what Jesus said. And so he is pointing back to the repentance of the people of Nineveh who knew significantly less than the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to those people that they will rise and they will testify against you on the day of Christ's return. And so it's important for us to read the book of Jonah as a historical narrative that sadly often reflects the lives of believers who stray from God. The lives of believers who for moments and times or periods, short or long, walk away sometimes even from the presence of God. But more than that, it's God's pursuing love and his pursuing grace towards lost people, which often includes those believers who in their sin so often get lost from the presence of God. But we're never away from the presence of God. So if you would, read with me Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Let me just read from chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid and cried out to, each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and was had lain down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And when they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, would you grant now wisdom through the power of your Holy Spirit, both for he who preaches and those who hear, that in all of our lives, that you may apply the truth of your word. Show us your heart and your pursuing love for us, O God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to suggest to us that one of the difficulties that we have with the book of Jonah is the difficulties that we see in our own lives. The experiences and the attitudes that we have come to gain about God, sadly, often from our family, from our extended family experience. What do I mean by that? Just think about the difference, as we'll be looking at later on, between punishment and discipline. Punishment and discipline. Now, I say this in jest, because my mother never actually did this. But the threat always was, when I did something bad, "I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life." Now, she never actually did that. But some of you have had that. That punishment was exacted. "You're going to get it as long as I am satisfied. And until I'm satisfied, you're going to get punished." There was no discipline, it was just punishment. And it came from those who should have loved us, who should have pursued us, who should have taught us, who should have helped us through discipline to begin to see the heart of God. But sadly, for many of us, that was not the experience. And so as we come to the book of Jonah, all we see is punishment. All we see is God being angry. And yet, nothing could be further from the truth. Because as we'll see, there's a significant difference between God's punishment and his discipline. And it's important for us to see this. Well, we left Jonah last week as we saw God calling him to go and call out against the great city of Nineveh. And he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of God. And you'll remember that whenever we seek believers to flee from the presence of God, that we will find great ease in doing so. Because the evil one will just sweep us away wherever we desire to go, because he hates God's glory in our lives. But we also noted, like Jonah, that we will always pay the price for our disobedience. But praise be to God that God does not always give us what we desire. Jonah desired to flee from the presence of God, yet God did not give him that. Nor does he give us what we deserve. But instead, in our sin, he pursues us often with severe mercies that we may know his love. What a concept, severe mercies. But that's exactly what we see here in the book of Jonah. And I want you to notice a couple things before we bring it back to discipline and punishment and understand its application. The first thing I want us to see is the sovereign hand of God at work in this passage. It's always good to recognize, as we saw in the psalmist, that there's no place that we can go to flee from God's presence. We pretend and we think and we are foolish in that way, but God is everywhere and at all times. And there's nowhere we can go to flee from his presence. So note the work of God in pursuing Jonah. Remember, as we said, punishment for Jonah would have been, okay, you don't want to be with me? Go on. I have set you away from my presence. If you want to go to Tarshish, go. I will have nothing to do with you as you want nothing to do with me. That's the definition of hell on earth. But that will be an eternal punishment as well. But that's not what God does. God pursues, verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And this shouldn't surprise us. It definitely didn't surprise Jonah. After all, in his confession to the sailors in verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, kind of. And who's the Lord? He's the Lord of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So he wasn't surprised that God would use any means at his disposal to get his own attention. Verse 7, we see it in the middle. They say, hey, let's cast lots. And the lot fell upon Jonah. Whether it was the desire of the sailors to bring glory to God or not, the means by which they were seeking to understand, God had a sovereign purpose even there. The lot fell upon Jonah. And neither would that surprise Jonah, because he knew that he was running from the presence of the Lord. In fact, they should not have been surprised, because he had told them the very same thing. Then at the end, verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And neither would it surprise the prophet that God would use his creation to form a great fish to show his mercy to his prophet. But what may have surprised Jonah was not the means of mercy, but that God would extend mercy to one who would seek to flee from his presence. That's grace. It is all about the fact that it's not about the big fish. If God wanted to make one fish in the whole world that had a compartment the size of Jonah, God could do that. We don't necessarily have to guess what kind of fish it was. Was it a great white shark, or was it a whale, or whatever it was? God can do whatever he desires. The greater reality is that God would do that. That God would love Jonah in such a way to show his mercy to him. And later on we'll see this hand of providence in various ways in the chapters yet to come. But the second thing I want you to notice is this. that as God is disciplining Jonah, he is revealing himself to the heathen sinners who do not yet know him. And he draws them to himself through the discipline of his servant. God doesn't waste anything. Who was surprised were actually the sailors, who were told to at the beginning of verse 5. I want you to notice this progression. At the beginning of verse 5, they're afraid. They're seasoned sailors, and this is no ordinary storm, and they were simply afraid, it says. Upon hearing the confession of Jonah about God, we are told that they were exceedingly afraid. Why? Because now it's not just a matter of a storm. There's a God behind the storm, and he is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the maker of the sea, and he is the maker of dry land. Now we're messing with something else. And so now their fear goes not simply from death, but it goes to a fear of damnation. Oh my goodness, this is a storm that has come from the hand of God. Then they throw Jonah, after they hear Jonah sing, and they try all the harder to row, and yet nothing happens. Then in verse 16, after they were told by Jonah to throw him into the sea, notice what it says in verse 14. They cry out to the Lord, O Lord, do not let us perish on behalf of this man's life. Do not lay innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. See that progression of knowledge of God? They're beginning to understand there's something going on here. And then after that, they throw Jonah into the sea. And verse 16 now brings a different fear. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And notice their response. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They went from a natural fear of calamity and death, possibly, to a fear of damnation, because this was God, the God of gods. And now they have a reverent fear of the redeemed, because they know God. They have seen his work, and God has saved them from the storm. And they have recognized his grace. And so they in reverent fear of God, grant offerings to him as well as vows. And God here reveals himself to those who love him. But much like his son will do very later on in the gospel accounts, on a stormy sea and in a boat where it's actually Jesus who is sleeping. And the disciples will come down in a similar fear. Oh, do you not care for us? For we are perishing. And the Lord would now then say, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and they hushed at his command. And they say to each other, what kind of man is this that the wind and the waves obey? The same God that calmed the winds and the waves in Jonah, in the day of Jonah, is the one who is doing it in person with his disciples. And the disciples would grow in an understanding of a new understanding of the person of Jesus. But then we come, but as they rejoice in God's mercy towards them, they can see the grace, they can see the mercy. But Jonah is granted an even greater mercy. He's sinking down, and we will see that progression as we look next week at his prayer. And it says that the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And this is the second descriptor that Jesus uses. Back in Matthew 12, he says, no sign will be given to this generation but the sign of Jonah. For the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was. Speaking of his death and speaking of his resurrection. And at this momentous reality of Jesus' crowning achievement, his death and resurrection, he points back to the book of Jonah. And that's why I think we should look at this book in this wonderful way as a narrative. So how do we understand this passage and apply it? It's important for us, first of all, like I said earlier, not to confuse God's punishment and his discipline. Those are profoundly different things. And parents, I would suggest to you that as you interact with your children are going to learn this lesson at home, either for good or for bad. And so as you discipline your children, realize you're not really called to ever punish them. Why? Because the punishment of God is the wrath of God. That punishment of God is the separation from God, not only in this life, but for eternity. That's the punishment of God on those who do not trust and rest in his pursuing love for them in sending his son to die on the cross. That's the punishment of God. That punishment has been taken upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look in your bulletin, I printed out for you the Romans Road of Salvation, often used in evangelism. It's all scripture. But notice this progression. Romans 1 and 2 tell us about the sin and God's righteous judgment and the wrath that we deserve. Romans 3:10 tells us that there's no one who is righteous. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that there's no one righteous, not even one. Romans 6:29, for the wages of sin is death, this eternal separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God showed his love to us while we were still sinners, sinking like Jonah to the depths of the earth, and Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace, not wrath. The punishment has been taken. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that in Romans chapter 8, 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there is the wrath of God. There is the punishment of God. But for those of you who have trusted and rested in Christ Jesus for your salvation and in his finished work, that punishment that we so much deserve has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ and is no longer ours to bear. But I believe that far too many Christians often struggle believing that they're still under the punishment of God. So that when God's discipline comes, they see it as punishment. They see it as God being angry at them always. And he is punishing them. Now the punishment has been taken on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his love, God is constantly disciplining his children. And we see this in the book of Jonah. This pursuing love of God is God's discipline of his servant. Why? Because he loves him. And so if you would, turn in your bulletin again to the back portion of this passage in Hebrews and allow me to read that for us as we look at this passage through this lens as Scripture interprets Scripture. Hebrews 12:5-11. Now he's speaking to the church, he's speaking to believers. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Nor be weary when he reproved when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines those he loves And he chastens every son whom he has received. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For when a son is there whom his father does not discipline, for what son is there that his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which you have also participated, then you are illegitimate children and no sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Therein lies a rub. That doesn't always sadly happen. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the Spirit of life? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So look with me, if you would, at these verses just really quickly. Notice who it is that God disciplines. This is what Jonah needed to understand. God disciplines those he loves. He calls them his children. They are not illegitimate children. So if you're thinking, boy, God's never really disciplined me, I'm good to go, I must be okay. You might be okay, but more than likely, you're an illegitimate son. Because God's not pursuing you in those areas where you're walking in disobedience. You're simply walking away from the Lord in disobedience. And yet, the scripture tells us that he disciplines those he loves as a father, his son. And so here's the prophet. God has disciplined him because he loves him. Jonah's his. Jonah's a part of his chosen people. And God is not going to let go of Jonah so quickly. Praise be to God. Because we flee from the presence of God. Praise God that he never flees from us. So punishment is for the unrepentant sinner. But discipline is for those that the Lord loves and receives. But notice secondly, that the purpose and the nature of discipline. Discipline is not pleasant. It never is. Getting a spanking or giving a spanking is never necessarily pleasant. But it is important as an understanding of our heart as parents. And in the same way, God is wanting Jonah to gain his heart. God's wanting Jonah to understand how much he loves him. And so he is disciplining him here. It's not because God delights in granting you pain or difficulty, but it's because you are continually delighting in sinning and walking away from God. And so God gets our attention through discipline. But notice that secondly, that discipline is intended to get our attention and to cause us to stop, cause us to repent, as we'll see in chapter 2. And cause us to turn and receive blessing from the Lord through repentance. He disciplines us for our good, that we may actually share in his holiness. In other words, in his character. In other words, in his person. That we may be like him, not only for ourselves, but towards others as well. So God gives us more and more of himself, more and more of his holiness, more and more of his grace, his righteousness, which is already ours in Christ, but we often settle for so little of it, where God desires to give us more and more and more of him. And often the way he does that is by helping us to see those areas in which we're being disobedient. So think about your own life for a moment. And when you think about your life, do you struggle with the idea, believer, Christian, God is constantly mad at me. Is that your first thought as you think when things get difficult? And because God is mad, he is punishing me. Now, if we're honest in the depth of our hearts, some of us have formed that conclusion. And in some ways, everything is governed by that lens. But consider that it might be just the opposite. That in his discipline, that God's love is actually pursuing you. That God is actually desiring to show himself more of who he is in his love. And maybe God is showing his heart to you, and yet for you this morning, maybe for the first time you've begun to recognize, boy, there is a significant difference between discipline and punishment. And I've got those mixed up. And because I've got those mixed up, I have a faulty view of God. I'm not saying you're not a believer. Often, many times, believers have faulty views of God that we need to correct. Remember Jonah, I fear the Lord, the maker of the sea and the land. Well, do you really fear that? It's a faulty belief. You're trying to run away from him. And God corrects that. And so confess that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I've had a wrong view. All my life I have struggled thinking that you're always mad at me. That you're always punishing me. God, would you change that perception in my mind to see that you love me, and in your love, often you're seeking to discipline me. And ask him to change that in your life. But as a Christian, in those moments of discipline, as God is disciplining us, I want you to think about a couple things. Realize that as you go into it, that you know that Christ has taken the punishment. You have a good confession. I know that Christ has taken the punishment on the cross, and therefore what I'm going through right now is actually not punishment, but discipline. And if that's so, because we're struggling, because God is disciplining us, if that's so, ask God to reveal in you those areas in your life that you are knowingly and willfully sinning and disobeying God. God said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah said, no! Now, God's not going to speak to you in an audible voice, and you're going to say, no. But he speaks to us through his word and through his spirit, and we far too often say no. And sometimes those sins are sins of commission, meaning things that we do that we ought not to do. Here's a sin in my life that I'm reveling in, that I ought not to be doing. Sometimes they're very obvious, and sometimes they're significantly subtle. Or it might be the sin of omission. God's called you to do something, and you're like Jonah saying, no, I don't think so. I'm too busy right now. I've got other things. I'll get to that later. And God goes, okay, and he disciplines us in order to get our attention. Ask God to reveal in your heart those sins. And then thank God for his loving discipline. Repent of that sin and ask God's forgiveness. And ask for him to give you a heart and the strength that you need to obey him in what he's called you to. And for him to restore to you, like the psalmist says, the joy of your salvation. And then move forward in godly obedience in what God's called you to. See, the lens through which we look at Scripture often is cracked. And we see it in such a wrong way. And God desires to reveal his heart. And God in his love is pursuing you. Maybe he's changing your view this morning. Or maybe he's showing you that the discipline that he has is because he loves you and wants you to know him in deeper and richer ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, Now, Father, you are the one who has placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ the wrath that we all deserve. And so as we partake of these elements this morning, I pray that you would set them aside, and through them that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us our sin that we need to confess, the punishment that was ours, but it was now placed on Christ. To see in these common elements the greater glory of God. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave. Like Jonah was thrown into the sea, Jesus gave himself up for us. He said that it wasn't anybody who took it from him, but he gave himself by his own authority and accord, that we may be raised with him. His blood that was cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So thank you that this table in your providence comes at this time in this passage where we see the punishment already taken. We see your love extended to us. Father, may we feast on that love. May we feast on that freedom from the punishment of God. But may we do so not in a freedom that says I can do whatever I want, but in a freedom that pursues the heart of God at deeper levels. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, I do ask you to examine your hearts as the scriptures tell us. Because as we examine our hearts, we recognize those places that God wants to reveal to us that we need to seek forgiveness for, that we need to seek to walk in obedience with. And so that's a matter between us and the Lord individually. So if you're here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not really going to make sense to you. It's just a ritual, but this is far more than a ritual. And so I would ask you that if you're not trusting and resting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation this morning, that you would allow the elements to pass you by. And as they pass you by, I ask, what is it that keeps you from trusting and resting in Christ for your salvation? And maybe you're here and you're from another church, and we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is not our table, it's the table of the Lord. And so if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, then we invite you to come and partake of his mercy and grace. But if you're here and you're a believer, and no one knows your own heart but you, and you are running like Jonah from the Lord, some sin in your life has crept in and got a hold of you, and you enjoy it more than Christ, then I would ask you to discipline yourself and not partake until such time as God has drawn you to himself and you've done business with God, that you've repented and that you've trusted and that you're resting once again in the fullness of the finished work of Christ. But the Lord's table is always about us coming and recognizing our need. And so if you're here this morning and you know that you're in constant need of Christ, this is good news. And it reminds us of God's grace and mercy towards us and our need for the power of the Holy Spirit to renew us in his grace.